Thank you, Tiffany. Aren't you glad he came? Rescue a sinner like me and like you. Amen. Good job, Tiffany. We appreciate that great message and song. I was in the Psalms this morning in Sunday school. I'm going to ask you to go back there with me this morning. Psalm 70. And we may even read a little bit right on into Psalm 71. I'd like for you to find it with me. Generally, you can open your Bible right in the middle and you'll line up pretty close with the Psalms. Amen. And looking at Psalms 70, I want to kind of preach on the subject of deliverance from the chaos. How many of you remember there used to be a program on TV years ago, a funny little old short spot? What was it? Maxwell Smart. Right? He's the one that says, don't tell me. I told you not to tell me that. And the enemy, I mean, he was playing CIA man for America. And the enemy that he was against was called chaos. Remember that? By the way, they kind of mocked what was really true in Washington. I've been up there since then. He'd walk up to the front of the building, and he'd go through all these doors and all these bars, and finally he'd walk down the hall and come out on the back alley and use the phone in the phone booth. Funny. I went in a place. There's a place up there in the hills in West Virginia. Even when 9/11 happened, all the big wheels from Washington ran there to hide. Trouble is, it secret leaked out. Now it's empty. But they'll let you walk through it. They'll even serve you a glass of iced tea while you walk through there to look at it. I did that 2 or 3 years back. Scotty, you've been there, hadn't you? Green Bar. Anyway, not so far-fetched in that Maxwell Smart movie as you might think. Very, very similar. Psalm 70 says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. That word confusion would be very interchangeable if you look in the dictionary for the word chaos. Verse 3, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never, let me never be put to confusion. Again, I say the word confusion there is a meaning basically of what we think of as chaos. David here is complaining, and yet he's also looking past his complaint to see that God is his hope. God is his means of deliverance. And David, in a sense here, and certainly fits today, personifies his whole nation, the Jewish race. And still what he was saying today, as they gather around to destroy Israel, that's what David was complaining here. And he was telling God to intercede for him. And he was telling God, I put my trust in thee, and please don't let me be put to confusion. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, everywhere you look today, there's chaos, there's confusion. And yet David trusted God to deliver him from the confusion and the enemy of his day, the chaos of his day. Now, we look around in the whole world and we see the political confusion, the confusion of the nations, and we just see a mess like I can never remember seeing before. Chaos, if you please. I think about the funny thing where three guys was talking. One of them was an architect. One of them was a surgeon. One of them was a politician. They were arguing about whose profession was the oldest. Now, if you've heard this, smile like you haven't. Help me out. Well, you know what? The Surgeon said my profession is the oldest because in the garden there was surgery done on Adam to get Eve. And the architect said, yeah, but before that, the world was created. Somebody had to draw the design, so my profession is older. They looked at the other guy, and the politician said, you're forgetting something. Before all of you, there was chaos. So my profession is the oldest. I'd agree with him, amen, to some degree anyway. Confusion everywhere that you look today. I look over and I think about the world, and I send you to a verse over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, and describes what you're seeing on the news, describes what you're reading, what you know about, what you hear. And by the way, it's almost something new every day that's shocking every day, and going down toward the bottom, and you think that they finally hit bottom, and then you find out it's going deeper. And I look over in Luke 21 and verse 25, it's talking about the end days. And it said, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon. We were all watching that here in the month of September. And in the stars and upon the earth. Now, what he says here, upon the earth, distress of nations. And then it's got a word here, with perplexity. The sea and the waves roar. Now, let's get the word perplexity. And it seems to mean, it does mean, somebody's perplexed. They don't know what to do next. It's something that they can't figure out. They're confused. It's chaotic. They don't know what to do, which way to move, or where the answer is at. And we look around today and see how well it describes the perplexity of the nations. Nobody seems to have an answer. And what's happening? We look up there, and I have no respect for the United Nations blowing our tax money up there. But by the way, they are wanting to put the one world thing together, and you say, don't bother me. It's going to bother you. It's going to bother you when they come for your guns, because we made a treaty with the UN and let them come in and bring their own police force and bypass America and come to my house and your house. Hey, that is in the agenda right now. It is in the agenda right now. And then you see them stabbing Israel in the back. Actually, they're... is the most blunt thing. And that's why I say David here kind of personifies Israel then. Many enemies then in his day, but more today. And yet that is fulfilling, of course, the Bible's predictions. But Israel's being under attack today. The prime minister, Netanyahu, just went and spoke at the UN, and our own ambassador was told to be absent. That's what America's into right now. By the way, our ambassador was there for the Pope to come speak. There for all the other occasions for him to raise the flag for the Palestinian state. But when the Jewish prime minister was going to speak, she had to be absent. And we're saying that we have turned our back. We are given up. We're not only bowing to the dictator of Russia, but we're turning our back upon Israel everywhere we look. That's what's happening. Israel is a target now. By the way, Christians have become a big target. America's a big target. But Israel's what it's all about. I haven't heard any news. I haven't read this, but somebody said to me that they just discovered oil in Israel. I would not be surprised, and I'm glad if they have, but that's not going to solve anything. It's going to cause those that are against her to have another reason to come after the nation. Many years ago, I don't know if I could find it right now and turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Help me find it. It's still in our book. I want to show you. Lay in here a long, long time in the Old Testament. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And I'll see if I can find it here. One verse. Now you got Moses pronouncing the blessing of God on the tribes of the Jews, of Israel. And so here in Deuteronomy 33, pick it up with me in about verse 24. One of the tribes many of you know is by the name of Asher, A-S-H-E-R. It's down in verse 24. And of Asher he said, Moses pronouncing these blessings, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren. Now watch the next statement. And let him dip his foot in oil. Now, let me tell you, if you look at the map of Israel, and you'll see where the tribe Asher settled. It's down in the bottom there, and it has the design on it of a foot or hill right on the map. And there's been a lot of Christians through the past that have made a prediction that one day Israel would discover all. I don't know if that's been discovered in that area or somewhere else, but I know some good men have spent some money already looking for it down. Isn't it amazing how the Bible's ahead of all this? Now here we are in the last days when the enemies are gathering against Israel, and all of a sudden the prediction that Asher's gonna dip his foot in oil, all of a sudden, you see, it's a stranglehold they have on Israel because of the oil. And I've heard a few Jews say, why did God give all the Arabs the oil? Well, the truth of the matter is, you got pushed down into one corner of the land, not anything what God promised Abraham would be yours. And yet God's preserved a spot down there where I believe the oil will probably come from when it comes, because it's in the Bible. But we're looking at things happening and happening fast, and the gathering against Israel has got them crying out like King David did here in these Psalms, seeing and asking God for deliverance. We see the increase of chaos today in our world, but also in our society, our local society. And that's not just politics. Listen to me. What used to be politics, somebody had an idea, somebody had a different idea, they met together, they argued, they got it right. That used to be our Congress. That's not it anymore. What we got now is warfare. What we got now is treachery. What we got now is nothing but lies, and it's amazing to me how one of them can lie one day, tell the opposite the next day, and get by with it. That's what we're seeing. And in our society today, we've got a media that's setting the agenda. And that agenda is anti-God. It's evil over good. And they're playing the game, gotcha. They're just daring somebody to say something that's not politically correct by today's measurement. Listen, truth has always been truth. And the fact that you can't state truth today don't change it from being the truth. And yet that's where we're living at today. And if a politician or anybody just slips up and says something, I got a letter from a preacher friend this week, maybe some of you did, trying to sue his church for something he said over the pulpit, in the church. I'm glad I'd never say anything that would bother anybody. Amen. I got news for you. They're trying to strangle the preachers. They're trying to stop this book from being preached. They're trying to stifle truth everywhere they can. And sad to say, a lot of preachers are bowing to it. And they shouldn't. They shouldn't. Our society today is in chaos. And it's increasing today. Who would have believed we'd have a full-fledged socialist running in America for president? Listen, so well, he's got some good ideas. What you're saying is, give me more somebody else's stuff that I didn't work for, didn't earn, just give it to me, I deserve it. Hey, it's gonna run out sometime. Margaret Thatcher of England made this statement years ago, and she was right. She said, the trouble with socialism is sooner or later you run out of somebody else's money to give away. And that's exactly the truth. And yet that's exactly where we're at today. By the way, if you think it works so good, go on down to Cuba. They got plenty of socialism down there. In fact, go on to Russia. Under Ronald Reagan, Russia was whipped. Socialism won't stand against capitalism. Freedom that we have in America, it won't stand. But what's happened now, they had to switch to some little bit of capitalism. And then, of course, it's not that they come back so strong, it's that we grew so weak, is what has happened, really. But socialism, no, sir, no, sir. 1 inch from communism, not much difference, amen? Society is hurting from the chaos. That's what's happening. We see it in our homes. As a pastor, I see it with parents and kids. I see goals. Old-time fashion morals, old-time fashion values sold out. discarded. And then I see the reaping of that. And why are we shocked that, listen, we raised the kid and put him in school so he can learn how to read and write. We shouldn't be shocked that he does learn how, at least in some schools. We shouldn't be shocked then if we put him in school and he's brainwashed from the beginning on the wrong way. Why are we shocked he's going to act the wrong way? It's going to happen every time. It is happening every time. What we're seeing is we're seeing a rejection of God in school, in society. I guess you saw this week where they slipped in at night and out in Oklahoma, was it? And cut away and removed the Ten Commandments. You know, those Ten Commandments was just causing kids to steal and to lie and to rape and to murder. I'm sure that's what those Ten Commandments was doing, right? What a joke. What we're asking for as we push God out is for something to take the void. Something's going to move in, and Satan's got a plan to move in. And where a kid could be trained right and know what was right and wrong, now he don't know what's good, he don't know what's evil, he don't know what he's supposed to do. And when he said, well, he just does what comes naturally. A natural man is depraved. And he is into sin and the results of sin. Oh, listen, anybody that has any success in this world are going to have some discipline over the flesh. In Jesus Christ, we can win over the flesh. We'll always have a battle with it, but we can put it down. But a man without Christ, he's just going to do what the world kicks him around to do. Wherever he bumps into this, he bumps into that. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the natural way. I look around in our homes today and in our society, and I see all this and that going wrong. It comes from a rejection of God. I'm talking about many cases in the home itself. Parents, you got the most precious thing God's given you outside of your soul in those children. And you got an obligation and a responsibility to raise them. The Bible says raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's what God tells you will work. And if you don't do it, it won't work. And there'll be a reaping time coming. It certainly will. Learning the perversion of our day and time. I look around today and I see this sort of business going on. Chaos. Chaos in the world, nations, chaos in the homes, chaos in religion. That's right. Do you know religion has been a stabilizer of man? Even false religions teach some kind of obedience to something. Now, we're not condoning cults and isms and false religion, I understand. But I'm saying even that was a stabilizer over man doing nothing. Unrestrained, with no rules at all. I think about how many of you, I know you have, if you watched any TV, you know you watch some of these far out things, aliens and discovering something at the bottom of the sea or in a deep hole somewhere. Yeah, you've watched that, haven't you? Don't lie to me, you have. How many of you have seen a program on looking for the lost Atlantis? All right, a few honest folks. Lost Atlantis. How many of you believe Atlantis was real? I'm trapping you now. Depends on how well they presented the program, right? Well, it's still debated where it is, and some of them think they found some ruins here in the ocean and there and so on. I don't know. But Atlantis was the story told by a fellow by the name of Plato. You ever meet Plato? You know who Plato is? Now, he's one of the darlings you'll get if you go to college. Plato, Socrates. Plato was supposed to be a student of Socrates. And all those philosophers out there that they'll put way ahead of the Bible, they'll teach you about them in college while they ignore the Bible or teach against the Bible. But Plato was the inventor of the story of Atlantis. And supposedly a volcano, something swallowed it up, and it's at the bottom of the ocean somewhere and all that. Nobody knows if he actually told a real story. It seems that he told it as a parable to teach what would happen when people strayed far enough from God. Do you get that? Plato. You see, those guys were philosophers. Paul in Acts chapter 17 mentions the Epicureans and the Stoics and the poets. Paul referred to those in the Bible. And they were men that brought in all these different arguments and all of that. But there was a wholesome thing behind some of it. For instance, Socrates made this statement. He said, it may be that deity, he knew there was a God, it may be that deity can forgive man, but I don't see how. He knew something. He knew there was deity. He knew man was a sinner. And he said, but I don't know how they could ever be reconciled. You and I know how, because that reconciliation was in Jesus Christ, Son of God, that came to this earth. We understand that now. But Plato told the story of Atlantis somewhat as a parable. And I found a note here that sometime I can read my handwriting after it gets cold. Let me see if I can. Let me tell you what Plato said, and then you apply it to where we're at today. Here's a quote from him, talking about the lost city, so-called, of Atlantis. Here's what he said. When the divine portion began to fade away and become diluted too often and too much with the mortal admixture, and the human nature gained the upper hand, they then, being unable to bear their fortune, not poverty, fortune, behaved in an unseemly manner. And to him who had an eye to see, grew visibly debased, for they were losing the fairest of their precious gifts. But to those who had no eye to see, they appeared glorious and blessed when they were full of avarice and unrighteous power. You ought to think on that a little bit. Here this pagan poet said the very things that destroyed Atlantis is going to destroy any nation. When they turn from the divine to the mortal, when they turn from righteousness to perversion, when they debase the things of God, then they lose their most precious gifts. So he said that's the reason that God sunk Atlantis. If it ever existed, or was it just a parable? I don't know, and nobody can prove it one way or the other. I've read where Socrates thought it was true. I don't know, but I do know this. The very things that he's describing is destroying us today, certainly destroying America today. Folks, it's not poverty that's killing America. It's prosperity and the covetousness to get more. That's where we're at today. I look around and see in religion, chaos in religion. Man, by nature, is religious. Did you know that? That's why the heathen woman will take the best of her twins and offer it to the crocodile god in the Ganges River, because they all believe in a god. Isn't that something? The truth of the matter is that all men have a religious nature. Why wouldn't he have? He's wrapped around with mysteries. Think about it. You say, I'm well informed. I know that. Well, let me ask you how much you know. How much do you know about space? We don't know much. So when we went to the moon, we didn't get to the front doorstep. What do you say? Well, they discovered water on Mars. You're not sure of that. Have you had a drink of it? We don't know much about space. No, we don't. It's a mystery. I'll tell you something else. If you don't know something of the Bible, there's a mystery about death. You know where you're going? Somebody asked me recently, if I die, where will I go? Well, there ain't but one book. I'm sorry about the ain't, but there ain't but one book that'll tell you, and that's God's Word. We're surrounded by mysteries, aren't we? We don't even know what's in the deepest ocean yet, do we? All kind of mysteries. Everywhere we look, we're... And Satan uses that to be a deceiver, because he brings in a substitute, because in the heart and soul of man, you're going to believe something. I'm an atheist. I don't believe anything. That's your religion. You're trying to convince yourself of that. Everybody believes something. And the sad truth is, religion today is full of chaos. I turn over, I mentioned it a while ago, but I turn over to Acts chapter 17. If you went over to Acts chapter 17 with me, you'd find Paul has showed up here. He's been run out of one town. He shows up in Athens. His spirit is stirred within him because he sees the whole place given to idolatry. You remember the story. In fact, it's mentioned, I said the Stoics and the Epicureans and all those pagan poets, and there on Mars Hill in Athens, you have Paul seeing all these idols and signs of false gods. Remember the story? He begins to preach to them, and he tells them they're much too superstitious. And then he tells them, I saw a sign to the unknown God. Here these guys, what, boy, we got that today, pantheism today. Cults and isms and religions. Everything's God. The cow's God. The rock is God. The bird is God. No, 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 no. But that's the devil's trick. And so here they had a sign up, an idol for every God, and then in case they missed one, they had a sign that said to the unknown God. Paul used that for his text, and he preached them a sermon. I'll tell you about who he really is. And the rest of these that you've got images of four-foot beast and all that, that's not God. And Paul told them about who the real God was. He gave them the true message. He preached to them about the unknown God. He gave them the gospel. You can read it over in Acts chapter 17. God revealed himself by coming to this earth in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's revealed not as a four-footed beast, not as a statue somewhere, not as a crocodile, not as a sacred cow. He came to this earth to show his people what God was like, to reveal God to sinners. Tiffany was singing about it a while ago, to save a sinner like me. That's why he left his throne. That's why he come. And what a difference to know the real God and to hear the gospel that Jesus came and took my sin on him and died in my place and paid a price I couldn't pay, that I could go free, I could have my sins paid for and stand before the real God, not an idol, not a false God, and hear the good news of my sins forgiven, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He preached that sermon to them here in Acts 17. If you found it, look at it. If you didn't, go to it right now. He preached a big sermon to a bunch of heathen. Now, they were intellectual heathen. They were the Socrates crowd. They were the ones that thought they knew it all. But he preached the truth to them about the true one God. And he says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." That shoots evolution in the eyes. His offspring. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." Goes on down to verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." That's Jesus. That's the resurrection proving Jesus was God. And there's going to be a day he's going to be the judge. Now, I see this sermon Paul preached to these people. Sermons like that are being preached. I preach them. Good preachers preach them. Bible believers preach them all the time. Then I see the reaction of the crowd after they heard. Three reactions. In just a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to have a reaction to what you've just heard. That's what Paul did. And he had three reactions. Today, in the sound of my voice, in the building, outside, radio, wherever, there's going to be only three reactions. Here they are. You see them right here in the text. Right here in the text, it tells you very clearly what the reactions are. Verse 32. "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead," Here's the first reaction. Some mocked. Some mocked. Some of you right now, you wouldn't get up and speak up. You'd be embarrassed to do that. But in your heart, you're mocking a little bit. There's that reaction. I guarantee just within this big room, there's some of that. On radio land, maybe much more. I don't know. Some mocked. First reaction. Number two, others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. We will hear thee again on this matter. That's procrastination. And that's the biggest number that's in this room right now. That's the biggest number in radio land is saying simply, I'll think about it. I'll wait. I'll hear it again. I'll ask some questions. I'll study it out. So they procrastinate. They put it off. Put it off. Bible warns against that. Bible says he that is hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's what the Bible says. See, God anticipates every feeling, every thought, every excuse that you ever had or will have. And he speaks to it in his word. But I look right here and I see number two, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to walk out of that church today. I know the preacher would have liked for me to got saved today. Yeah, your soul would have liked for you to got saved too. God would have liked for you to got saved today, but you're going to put it off. You got no guarantee of tomorrow, but you're going to put it off. No guarantee you're going to hear again, but you're going to put it off. Not sure you'll be able health-wise to be in church again, but you're going to put it off. That's the second reaction. It's the biggest one. It's the biggest one. It's the one with the most numbers in it. We'll hear you again, but not right now. So Paul departed from among them. But watch verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. That's the third reaction. Believed. Believed. Maybe not in the majority. Might have been a very small group that believed. I don't know, but there were some that believed. That believed. You know what? Sunday after Sunday for 40, almost 45 years, I've stood behind this same wooden pulpit and I've asked people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And I've had those three answers every time. Every time. Some walked. Some said, we'll wait till later, we'll put it off, and then thank God some have believed. Some have believed. Still today, I expect the same thing. Mock, put it off, or believe. In the chaos of this world today, that's touching everything, from every nation, every family, and religion that's filled with confusion, still, those three answers. Which one's yours? Which one could you sign your name to? Which one could you say? Maybe some of you could say, that was me, but it's not me anymore. The good news is you can change from mocking, you can change from procrastinating, and you can believe. And God's given you that chance again, right now, if you'll take it. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, how many of you can say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. I might have been in one of those other categories, but I'm a believer now. Can you say that with the uplifted hand? Almost every hand in the building. Thank you. Thank you. Are you here today and you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I know I'm not. I'm still in that category, that big category of procrastinating and putting it off. Have me in mind when you pray, I need to be saved. I know I need Jesus. I know there's no other answer. Have me in mind when you pray. Heads are bowed. I'm looking. God's looking. Would you slip that hand up right now? I care for my soul. Have me in mind when you pray. Have the courage to move from that putting it off position to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you lift that hand in the back, in the balcony? Very well, let's stand quietly. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, you can see hearts. I can only see hands or the absence of hands. But Father, I recognize today nothing's changed. You're still offering the truth, the good news that Jesus loved us and died for our sins, and you rose him. He's risen from the dead. That he arose again, proving our sins have been put away. We thank you for that, Father, but we want to share it with others and tell them he's the only way, the only hope. I pray in this invitation right now you'd help them to come, to be willing to confess that belief in Christ. Bless in our midst now. We're in your house. We've opened your book. We've told them your story. I pray they might respond and not put it off, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll step down to the front. If you'll come meet me and say, "Preacher, I'm changing."